Genesis, the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 18. This is a list of the forefathers, beginning from Adam. In verse 18, it says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That is the 18th to the 24th verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. Let's bow in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful to you for the many ways you bless us daily, and we consider it a blessing to be here today, to come aside from our daily activities and our cares, to pay attention to your word, to meet with your people, to encourage and uplift one another in love. We know that we are living in the end of the age, and there are many trials and troubles, and many wrong things going on in this world, but we pray that through your help, that day by day you might bless, encourage, and uphold us, and may we day by day put our trust in you and not worry, but to look forward to the better day. Take this service in charge, we ask today, in Jesus' name, amen. We're giving this series on the great cloud of witnesses. Mentions the 12th chapter of Hebrews, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking away to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this cloud of witnesses are the people of faith mentioned in the 11th chapter. We talked earlier about the meaning of faith as being a confidence and a trust that is placed in God from the things that we have heard, not from the things that we have seen. And all the way through this whole series, a key verse is Romans 10:17. "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If it says in Hebrews 11 that anybody did anything by faith, it meant that they had heard about this. And that was, and the first test that we had was the story of Cain and Abel. How could Abel offer a sacrifice to God that was more excellent than Cain? It was by faith. He heard that a sacrifice to be acceptable must be with the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And so Cain brought an offering from the ground. It was not accepted, and in anger he killed his brother in the first murder in the history of the world. And Abel's blood is still speaking to us as one of faith. I wish that the story of Enoch was a little is as easy as the story of Cain and Abel, but it is not. But as it says here in Hebrews 11:5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." And that is the key verse in the 11th of Hebrews. One of the things that we find as we go in the scriptures, especially in the book of Jude, it talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And there are not many places that it tells you about how many generations they were, but it says plainly that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And as going back to Brother McLean's contemporary patriarchs, all of the other generations before this, except Adam, were still alive. That's hard for us to picture, but He was the seventh generation, but because of how long people lived, everybody except Adam was still alive. So they would have seen, of course, the things that were going on the earth, and would have realized that they were coming to a bad time in the history of the world. The thing that Enoch did was he prophesied the advent of God with his angels, and he prophesied the judgment of the ungodly. In Jude it goes on to say he prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." This is a quote from Zechariah 14:5, "to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." I don't remember a verse that has ungodly so many times in one verse. It was bad. It says these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But it's talking, this whole thing, the book of Jude is pretty much concerned with the bad side of humanity. And he's using these as examples. In fact, we've often gone to this particular place to talk about the angels that kept not their first estate, because all of these were historical happenings that he was now dragging up as examples. For instance, that I've told you before, that God delivered 603,550 fighting men out of Egypt, but only two of them went into the promised land. And then he talked about the angels that kept not their first state. This was the story of the spies that were sent into the promised land under Joshua, and how they had brought back an evil report. They did not keep their habitation. They did not claim the estate that God promised them. Then it goes on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it goes on down to one very unusual one, and I'll talk about another time, about Michael the archangel contending and disputing about the body of Moses. And they're not talking about Moses, the prophet's physical body. They're talking about Israel. But anyway, it talks about Cain and Balaam and Kore. And then it gets down to Enoch. And so it was showing that there was a very difficult time. And in fact, when you go back to Genesis, and to the fourth chapter, before we get to this chapter where it's naming the patriarchs, if you want an exercise that's very interesting, take these generations from Cain, and you get up to the seventh generation, and you're going to find it's talking about Lamech. In other words, we're talking about the generations from Adam and Cain's side. And what does it say about Lamech? He took two wives. This is the first instance in the Bible where there is an irregular marriage. And then he through his wife Ada, he had Jabal. And he was the father of those that dwell in tents, and his brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of all that such that handle the harp and organ. And then it goes on and talks about how he said, "Hear me, I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7. You get back in the commentaries and you find out that this was a sort of a celebration or an ode that they gave in the invention of arms to kill people. And so it was a bad time. In fact, it goes down in the last verse of this chapter to say, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And this is not saying people are beginning to call on the name of the Lord in righteousness. It's just the opposite. It says, "Then began men with profanation to call upon the name of the Lord." In other words, these were bad times. So count the generations, and you find that Lamech was the seventh through Cain, whereas Enoch was the seventh through Seth. And so whatever you read about the generations of Cain and what things were, how things were going, how the world was going bad, then you realize the world in which Enoch was living. And God raised him up as a prophet. In fact, all the way through scriptures, you find that when God needed someone to be a prophet, he raised them up in order to warn the people and to convey his word to the people. So Enoch was living in the seventh generation. He was the seventh generation from Adam and with the wicked descendants of Cain. And so as a result, by saying he did something by faith, you're realizing that God had spoken to him and he had heard from God, and therefore he had faith in God, walked with God, and pleased God. In fact, whenever we use these words, walked with God, a lot of people have different, I'm sure, different fanciful ideas, but right in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, it's talking about Noah's walk. It was talking about how bad the world was, and it said that these are the generations of Noah. It said he was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Then in the 22nd verse, is talking about how that God made a covenant with him and gave him the instructions about the ark. And it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So his walk involved doing everything that God had commanded him to do. So did he. So this was the walk of Noah. And so when you compare Enoch's walk with Noah's walk, I'm sure that just as it said of Noah and him walking with God, he did what God wanted him to do. We know that God is a God of light, and so we walk in light, according to 1 John 1:5. God is love, and we walk in love, even as 1 John 4:16 says. God is truth, and so we walk in truth, as 1 John 5:20 says. So the walk with God is what Enoch did, as Noah had done, did later also. The thing that we are concerned with today, of course, here and talking about Enoch is and trying to understand these words in Hebrews 11:5. I would say that Hebrews 11:5 is really a problem text, because it said he was translated that he should not see death. So our first question is, well, what does translated mean? And what does it mean he wouldn't see death? And what does it mean when he was not found? And what does it mean when God translated him and took him and so forth? I mean, there are a lot of questions that we can get here. And so we try to dig into this. Most people, most commentaries, if you go to the commentaries, they'll say, well, God took him to heaven. But it doesn't say that here. But we're trying to figure out what it does say. We're finding out the word translated occurs twice in this verse, and it's from a Greek word, Strong's number 3346 and Young's number 4. That means to transpose, but Young noted also that it is translated removed in Galatians 1:6. Turning in Jude 4 and changed in Hebrews 7:12, carried over in Acts 7:16. Then when he uses the word translation, it is from a word, Strong's number 3331 and Young's number 2. Young defining it means putting over or transposition, disestablishment. But the same word is rendered removing in Hebrews 12:27. So it has some meanings that the King James translators have translated that they saw a meaning in it other than translate or translation that they actually translated that in the King James Version. he was translated that he should not see death. And a lot of people work on this word about every eye shall see him and so on. But it's from a Greek word, eidon, which means to know, to be acquainted, or to see. Bullinger defines it to see not merely an act of seeing, but perception. Death is from that word thanatos, where we've run across this many times. It's not merely an occurrence, but a state. A state of man is condemned through sin. Translated that he should not see death. The thing that I had to conclude after digging out these words and working with these words is that they're just not very conclusive in themselves as far as telling what happened to him. But we believe that it may support other texts that would indicate that he was dead. And so that's what we're going to go on from there. One of the things that was brought out in several Jewish commentaries and other commentaries was that because Enoch was a prophet in a very troublous and dangerous time, that it seemed that God may have realized he's in danger of being murdered, or that he even may have been in danger of falling away or giving up because the times were so troubled. And so God saw fit to remove him at age 365 when the others were living in three times as long. So we don't know. While others suffered the dying process, one commentator said he reached decease without experiencing disease. I thought that was kind of a wild way to say it. He experienced death without going through disease. So this could be why God did it. In other words, that number one, he was in danger of being murdered, or he may have been in danger of falling away. But anyway, at age 365, he died, we believe. There are several reasons that we have for believing that Enoch died. And back there in Genesis 5, it numbers his days just exactly in the same phraseology that numbers all of the others. Adam lived so many years and he died. Blah, blah, blah. He died and he died and he died. And so then it got to Enoch, and it numbered his days. Then it says that he was not. Now, when you have terminology like that, there are plenty of places in the Bible that uses those very words, the 37th Psalm, 37th of Genesis, rather. And there are 32nd and 33rd verses. And they sent the coat of many colors. This is the story of Joseph. And they brought it to their father and said, "This we have we found. Know we now whether it be thy son's coat or no?" And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Okay, this tells what the father thought, that since they brought his coat that he had been killed by a wild animal. But then you compare that to the 42nd chapter, and there at the 13th verse, when they were trying to keep his younger son, he said, I turned away from it. Yeah, 42:13. "And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." In other words, they're talking about Joseph. He's dead, they all thought. And there are many other places. The book of Lamentations, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. Also in Genesis 42, there at 36, "Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye have taken Benjamin." Would you take Benjamin away from me? And then verse 38, he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead." In other words, when he said he is not, he is saying that he is dead. And so the 37th Psalm, in talking about the wicked, you shall consider his place, and he shall not be. In other words, it's indicating they're out of existence. But I think one of the probably the strongest on this is Hebrews the 11th chapter itself, when it says, "These all died," verse 13, after naming Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, says, "These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen them afar off." So we believe that the phraseology that is used of being not being or not being in existence, and now this one in Hebrews 11, "These all died," we believe that Enoch was also dead. The thing that we want to see, of course, is that Enoch's prophecy is still valid today. God has not come with the saints or angels. He has not yet executed judgment upon all. The ungodly have not yet paid for their sins. They may have died the Adamic death, but they have not yet received the recompense as a reward of their deeds. And these are the days of Enoch are a lot like our days. Ungodly men doing ungodly deeds, hard speeches against God, murmurs and complainers walking after their own lusts, and mouths speaking great words. People anymore are not afraid of God, and they talk about him any way they want. They can blaspheme his name, can talk against his promises, against his people, and nothing happens now. So as a result, they feel very brave in saying these things. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God by faith, pleasing God and doing what God wanted him to do. And so we feel that in studying about Enoch, that John 3:13 is probably has reference to him too. No one has ascended to heaven but Jesus. A lot of people think that Enoch and Elijah are alive someplace today, waiting to become the two witnesses in Revelation 11 and die. But I think there's very little scriptural support for this. In fact, the powers that are listed there seem more appropriate for Moses and Elijah rather than Enoch and Elijah. And so as a result, I personally, in studying the book of Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, where the Song of Moses is given, he used that word witness two different times. He said, "This book of the law shall be a witness against you." And then he went on and talked about the Song of Moses. "Write this song," verse 19, "teach it to the children of Israel, put in their mouths, that the song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." So there are two witnesses, the Song of Moses and the law of testimony, book of the law. So I really don't believe that there's any necessity for God keeping Enoch and Elijah alive when the scriptures seem to indicate that they are dead. Anyway, getting back to it, the whole thing, the lesson, the bottom line in Hebrews 11 is these are people of faith. They're a cloud of witnesses about us, guiding us, leading us, encouraging us to walk by faith. And so we walk by faith as we walk with God in obedience to His will. And the main thing is, even as Jesus It says, for the joy that was set before him endured. And that is what we are offered today too, is the kingdom of God, eternal life, hope of resurrection, things that help us to get through the problems and troubles of this life. It helps us look beyond death. It helps us look beyond illness, disappointment, sadness, and heartache. It is a world troubles. It helps us to get beyond all of these as we walk by faith, things that we have not seen as yet, but we still believe in them, hope for them, and expect to receive them with great confidence. We go forward in faith. Enoch walked with God. He was not. God took him. But before he was removed, he had this testimony that he pleased God.